Well, it is the second week of Advent, and we're looking at ways to prepare our hearts for Christmas. We're looking at different aspects of who Jesus is. Today, we want to consider that God is not aloof. He really does care, talking about Emmanuel and what that means. All right, last week, my husband started talking about the prophecies leading up to the coming of the Messiah and just how amazing it is that from the very beginning of time, God promised that he would one day send a Savior. And it's another wonderful way we know God's word is true and because of those things. My husband has been, the past few months, looking at a particular show that he's enjoying on TV through Netflix called Undercover Box. How many of you know that old show? I don't know. I don't know how old it is, but nothing is current. It's all reruns, right? So, but anyway, he did never watch it when it was live, came out. So now, of course, Netflix, we're watching that. So this is basically what it's about. The CEO of a large American company goes undercover in their own company for a week period. They take off the business suit and the tie, and they stop using the Land Rover and the five-star hotels for a week, and they just go undercover, literally. They make usually outward changes to their what they wear and how they look, so they don't get recognized. They'll often cut their hair, often dye their hair, maybe put on temporary tattoos, maybe get piercings, wear radical glasses, have hair extensions, maybe a wig, maybe even a mustache to look different from if the company knows what they look like, at least. Then they go to work in their own company for a week, trying out as many jobs as possible, hoping their cover doesn't get blown. They want to find out exactly what's happening on the front lines. They want to find out what's working in the company and what's not working. So as CEO, they can instigate changes long term. They also want to find out the morale, get a feel for that of, you know, the guy that's the bottom guy on the chain, as well as up the ladder, what kind of morale that, and the feeling there is. Frequently, they will get candid remarks from people about how corporate doesn't care, if they're out of touch. One episode that he watched recently was about a company called MassTech, season 3, episode 13, if you want to know the B. MassTech is a company that does engineering and construction for electrical transmission, for oil and natural gas pipelines, for renewable energy, and wireless networks. Anybody heard the name before? Okay. Anyway, it was started by a guy named Jorge Mascanosa. That was the father who founded the company. I believe he had a heart attack and died at some point, but now his son is in charge. And as the son went undercover, he heard people say things like, they never see the boss. The older employees remember how the father used to come around and show that he cared. And he was very involved. Frequently, he'd come on sites and people would get to know the CEO. But this young guy, the son who took over, they criticized him because he never would come around to the job sites. So people didn't feel like he was involved, that he cared. They interpreted it as he doesn't really care. As the episode ended, though, and he revealed his true identity, the son made a fresh commitment to be there, to come to the field, to come to the actual sites, and let the employees know that he cared. Well, today as we look at the second Sunday in Advent, we want to look at a God, our God, who cares about his world. He's involved. He didn't just create it, let it run by itself, like a child would play with a top and spin it and then stand back and watch it spin. That's not how our God is with planet Earth and with the people he created on the planet. He doesn't just watch from afar. In the presence of his Son, God came into the world to save it. That's what Christmas is about. Well, last week we looked at the prophecies that God would send a Messiah. And do you remember that they started, what's the very first prophecy that was mentioned? From Genesis. In where? Okay, and where in the story of?
After the fall of man.
Okay, in the garden, right? In the garden. Right after the fall, yes. The very first prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, it's a little veiled, but it was the first prophecy that most scholars look back to as a prediction about the Messiah one day coming to earth. Let's go back there to the garden. I want to tell you about the most wonderful part about garden living. Any clue what that was? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Reading from just after Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit. Now look at that little portion. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" This was God, the Creator. Notice that he chose to walk with man in the garden. It was his habit to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening after the day's work was done. Can you imagine that? Going on a walk with God in the garden? I mean, how many times have we just wished God would show up face to face and we could have a one-on-one with him? Adam and Eve had that every day. Wow. God was the kind of king who wanted to visit the field right there with the lowest employee there was and spend time with his people. That's the kind of God we have. He did not create the Milky Way and the planets and all and the earth and the first man and woman and then step back and withdraw his presence. He wanted to be there. He visited them every day. He walked with them, talking. Imagine that. God was not aloof. He cared. But something changed. We know in the story. Sin changed it. Sin changed everything. I was talking to Isaiah, who's not here this morning, but I love that conversation about that garden was so perfect. The relationship with God was perfect. But then sin changed everything, not just the relationship with God and people, but it changed the earth. Just, but no longer could God allow his face to be seen by sinful man. It wouldn't be safe. But something that did not change was that God's care for his creation, and in particular, his love for the crowning part of his creation, which was mankind. So God had to withdraw his outward presence, but he never, ever withdrew his love for mankind and that desire for relationship with man, his pursuit of a personal relationship with people. That desire, that thing remained, right? Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We know that the prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus was born. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, what? Amen. Emmanuel, which means God with us. That name Emmanuel is so significant. It means God with us. God is a transcendent God. He enters our world. We see this through all the pages of the Bible. The Bible itself is an example. It's the Word of God. God sends his very Word. We also see God with us when God promises to hear our prayers. 1 John 5 says this, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And then Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of God, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Our God cares about the things that we care about, and he promises to hear our prayers. We also see God with us in how he cares for people. Not just saved people, not just people, but even unjust people. Psalm 145:16 says, "You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Matthew 5:45 says, "For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Now, this last week, Dot texted a picture of something. It was so random that she had seen on a billboard in Milwaukee. And these are the words. "Dear Santa, all I want for Christmas is to skip church. I'm too old for fairy tales." Now, I presume that this was from maybe American Atheist Society sponsored by, and they're trying to get their little words out all over the media in various ways, and obviously it took a lot of money and investment and planning to get these billboards up all over big cities across the nation, I think is their goal. And they're capitalizing on Christmas to do it right now. And it's sad and it's grievous. But you know what? God cares for those individuals that pay for that billboard. And for a season, you know, he's allowing them to say what they want to say, but God loves them. And he provides food for them, and he pursues them with his love every day. Our God is patient. He's merciful. God enters our world also by sending his Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 8 says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And Galatians says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And John 14:25 says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So, God didn't leave us alone when Jesus went back to heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who puts that knowledge inside our hearts that God is real. The Holy Spirit is the one that says, yes, you need Jesus. Yes, everything out there without me is nothingness. There's no hope, but I am hope. He's the one that brings us to God. The fact that we feel guilty about stuff, that's the Holy Spirit in our hearts, isn't it? Whispering. It's a good thing that God gives to us. But you know, the ultimate way that God entered our world is through his Son, Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. And he didn't just send his Son to be born and live a nice life and be a good teacher and show us good things to do. That wasn't his ultimate goal, was it? Jesus was born with a purpose. His purpose was to one day die. His purpose was to die. Wow. And to give his life for the sins of the world. John 3:16, we can quote it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This isn't a God who's disinterested, is it? This is not a God who doesn't care. We have a God who cares immensely. And at Christmas time, once again, another year of Christmas, this is what we celebrate. God incarnate, God come from heaven to earth to be with us, to show us who he is, what he's like. God took on flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Those powerful words in John 1. The Word became flesh, and for a while dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and he was and is fully God and fully man. This is what makes Christianity Christianity. Okay? This Christianity is different from any other religion. And it's not a little tiny optional little doctrine that we're talking about here. All Orthodox Christians, no matter what the kind of church, no matter the denomination, if it's an Orthodox Christianity, it ascribes to something called the Apostles' Creed. Doesn't mean everybody says it necessarily in a service, but it's the body of things that all Orthodox Christians believe, okay? So, we're going to say the Apostles' Creed together and pay attention to the things that are in it here, okay? You ready? How many of you grew up or went to a church that said the Apostles' Creed? Okay. Some of us might think it's a little too wordy or something, but it's powerful, and it says exactly what we believe. So let's dive in and read it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. In Catholic, yes, universal, that's what Catholic means. Okay. There are groups, though, that deny God's incarnation. And we want to understand that that's the most significant part of what we believe, the incarnation. Okay? We have a name for those groups. We call them false religions or cults. And there are numerous ones, but a few listed. Jehovah's Witnesses, they absolutely deny the divinity of Christ. Mormons also deny it, believing that Jesus is really the brother of Lucifer. And Muslims also deny it, choosing rather to merely say that Christ is seen to be a prophet or the envoy of God of surpassing greatness. Very important, they would say. Jesus was definitely a good man, but he was only a man and nothing more. But God's word says that belief that Jesus is God incarnate is actually a test of whether or not you are orthodox, whether you're a true belief system. 1 John 4:2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So there you go. You know, is the bottom line on what someone's saying they believe, that Jesus Christ really did come in the flesh. He was a real person who lived, and that he was God's son. 2 John 1:7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. So, you know, it's a good reminder to us that there are many deceivers, many who would try to make God come in the flesh. Just he was a good person, good, nice idea. Christmas is a nice story, but let's leave it at that. Okay. What did the angels announce to the shepherds in the fields? They announced that God came in the flesh. Okay, Luke 2:8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I ran into a random man on the street the other day, and his story so impressed me that I asked him to come be a guest here this morning and do kind of a summary of this message for us. And I got Pastor George's approval for this. So if that random man would come forward now and do his presentation for you, I would appreciate it.
But there is a fella named Louis Cassels who wrote a story about me, and the story is called The Parable of the Birds. And instead of reading his story, I'm going to tell you firsthand because it's about me. I am not a Scrooge, and people say I'm, you know, a kind guy, decent guy, mostly good guy. And you know, I love my family. I'm typical upright guy, but I just don't believe all that stuff about God becoming a man. Y'all, it's a big deal at Christmas time with all the churches proclaiming all this stuff. It just doesn't make sense. And I can't pretend otherwise. You'll appreciate that I'm honest about that. But it created some problems with my wife one Christmas Eve. I told her, I said, I'm sorry to distress you, but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve. I told her I'd feel like a hypocrite. I would much rather just stay home. And so I stayed, and my wife and the kids went on to this midnight service. And just as they're pulling away, the snow begins to fall, and it's fallen pretty good. And I go to the window, and I got this big picture window. I can see the snow, and it's really coming. And it's getting heavier and heavier. And then I go back, and I sit. I got my favorite chair by the fireplace, and I'm reading my newspaper. And then a few minutes later, I hear this thud sound, and then another, and like a thump. And at first, I thought someone was throwing snowballs at the window or the house. And don't throw snowballs at my house. But I went to the front door to check it out, and you open the door, and it's dark out, and the snow's coming down. The light is going out from the door, and also light coming out from this big picture window. And I know immediately what's happened. There's a bunch of birds are kind of fluttering around in the snow, and they're trying to come in the window, and they're hitting the window and bouncing off and going back, and they're kind of up. Some of them are up in the air a little bit, and they're kind of floundering around in the snow. And so obviously they've gotten caught in this storm, and it's getting worse and worse and worse, and they're desperately looking for shelter. And so apparently this landscape window is a source of safety for them. And I couldn't let them lay there and die, because clearly they're not going anyplace else. The storm's getting worse and worse. It's dark. So I thought, I know what I'll go over here to the barn. The barn is just not too far away, and I'll open up the big doors and flip on the lights, and there's this huge lighted thing, and they're not going to miss this. And so I do that, and that would provide a place for them. So I'm standing at the door, and I went in, put on my coat and my galoshes, and I go through the snow. It's definitely getting deeper. I flip on the lights. The birds, they don't come. And I figured, okay, what can I do to entice them? So I go back into the house, and I'm doing the breadcrumb thing, and that doesn't work. Then I tried, well, you can't really catch, you can't catch birds. They're going crazy. I tried shooing them. I'm waving my arms, trying to round them, go around them and get them to go into the barn, and it's not working. And I realized that they're afraid of me. Every time I make a move, they're going away from me, and they're in the snow, and they're getting colder, and they're flying. They're not getting up, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And I'm trying to save them, to help them, get them into the barn, but they're not. They're afraid of me. And I thought, well, this not surprising. I'm this big. I'm flapping my wings or something. Maybe they think I'm going to scarf them up and eat them or something. So I thought, if only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me. I'm not trying to hurt them. I understand that I'm big and scary, but how can I do that? Everything I did confused them, and they wouldn't follow me. They wouldn't be shooed. They wouldn't be bribed in because they feared me. I thought, if only I could be a bird, I could mingle with them, I could go down there and talk a little bird language and tell them, don't be afraid. You over here, you'll be safe. If you stay here, you're going to croak. So I would have to be one of them, of course, so that they could see and hear and understand. And just that time, this occurs to me. I hear in the distance, it's just miles down the road, the church. But I can hear the bells, these midnight bells, through the storm. You know how the storm's all quiet, and there's the light, and the birds are, they're croaking. And I hear this bell, and it dawned on me. I said, now I understand. I understand why. And right there in the snow, I fell to my knees. I said, now I know why. And that's my story.